thank you. It's your book, Lord, and it's an account of your working in men and women's lives over many, many centuries, generations ago, and yet, Lord, the lessons, I guess, Lord, are that you're the same God, and that what you did then, you can do now. And so we're here to ask your blessing, Lord, to grasp something of your power and your amazing grace in these days. So help us, Lord, and grant us light in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start from, well, it's really it's verse 1, but it's halfway through verse 1. Remember, Saul has just been there giving approval to Stephen's martyrdom. And we get here, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, the interesting thing about that is that Jesus had said, you know, wait for the Spirit. When he comes, then you'll be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem,
Judea,
Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This is how God did it. They're going to move out of Jerusalem and take the gospel with them. I don't suppose they quite the same thought in mind when they were doing this as that they were fulfilling what God wanted. They were on the run, mostly. And it says, all except the apostles. Well, there were other Christians in Jerusalem, but the ones that got out were the ones that were in the greatest danger, I suppose. The apostles had to stay because that was where the centre of the work was started, really, and there was a sort of centre of administration, so they had to stay. But the other Christians, particularly those in danger, would have packed their bags and gone. That's exactly what happened. And God moves in mysterious ways, brothers and sisters. His purposes to fulfil. Well, then there's one lovely little bit here. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Now, that's just a little sentence in a way, but you think about it, that took a lot of courage to do that. Because the moment Stephen's martyred, all hell breaks loose against the Christians. And so for them to actually put their heads over the top and say, you know, we have associated with this guy, we want to bury him, that took some doing. Anyway, that's what he did. Godly men did that. And then it says, but Saul began to destroy the church. He came the nearest to wiping Christianity out. Isn't it? God moves in mysterious ways. The guy that's doing the most destruction is going to be the guy that does the biggest building.
Yeah.
Well, there you are. So, Paul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. Where? In Jerusalem. So there were still Christians left. That's the point I'm making. He's going from house to house, and what's he doing? He drags off men and women and put them in prison.
Yeah.
So it means he got quite a lot, because he didn't get them put on trial straight away. He rounds up enough to put the lot in prison so they can take time over it. Yeah. So that's what's going on in Jerusalem. There's serious persecution broken out, and the Christians are scattering. Verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, isn't that amazing, yes? They go, but they've still got Jesus to talk about. And they do that. And one of these guys, we're told here, is Philip. Now, Philip, he's mentioned in chapter 6. Remember? He's one of the guys that was appointed to look after the distribution of the goodies for the poor and the widows and so on. He's one of those, the deacons, we call him. Yeah? Well, Philip, he was a mate of Stephen's, that's one of the things. So he's in serious danger, of course. So he got out. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah. That's really what he's saying. He says the Christ in my translation, but that's what he's doing. He's proclaiming the Messiah there. Huh? Now then, this is remarkable, brothers and sisters. This is remarkable. If you read chapter 4 of John's Gospel, you get the message, and the other Gospels, you get the message, Jews and Samaritans are not on the best of terms. Yeah? When Jesus went to Samaria, he spoke to that lady, and the village and the town came out, and they received him. But when he was going back to Jerusalem, they didn't want to know. Not the same group. I'm sure it wasn't the same group. And so, what's happened, from the day of Pentecost onwards, there must have been a big change in the believers, the Jewish believers, because these are Jewish believers, aren't they? Yeah. There must have been quite a substantial change in the Jewish believers' mindset as far as the Samaritans were concerned. Yeah. They're willing to talk to them and to tell them about Jesus and to share the good news.
Yeah.
And the effect was, look at this, this is quite something, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. He's arrived, and God's at work through him. Now, this, again, is a really interesting... It shows you how the church is developing. Remember, in the early days, who did the miracles? Well, God did the miracles. Whoever does miracles is God. But who's the agent? It was the apostles.
Yeah.
But now, we saw Stephen... And now Philip. God's moving the power of the Spirit out from the leadership to the body more. And so Philip is now ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it says the people are watching what he's doing. Not surprisingly. Which shrieks, evil spirits came out. What does that tell you about the area that he's ministering in? Quite impressed. There's a strong demonic presence there.
Yeah.
That's the point I'm suggesting. Yeah? Of course, when the spirits are working, the old demons pop their heads out and they've had it, you know, that's the thing. But it seems here that it's in an area where there's been quite a bit of occult activity, and Jesus, by the Spirit, through Philip, comes to clean the place up. And people are being delivered, that's the phrase we'd use, isn't it? And paralyzed people and cripples are being healed. This is quite spectacular, wonderful stuff. It's pioneering work. And one of the things that often, I say, why don't we see so many of these amazing things? Well, perhaps we don't believe the Lord quite as much.
Yes, we do believe, but they are happening.
They are happening.
Yeah.
But I'd like to suggest there's one possible explanation that might help us as well, is that this is frontline evangelism. Here it's gospel, God meeting alien world, in a really big sense. And so it's a power confrontation as such. And so, I mean, I read about things going on in India and other parts of the world. I don't think it's just because they're far away places. It's because there's a move of God into a dark area, and so there's a confrontation of power, and we see these amazing demonstrations of God's Spirit. That's part of the explanation. But I would love to see more of the power of the Holy Spirit at work. I'm sure we all would, wouldn't we?
Well, I think that what happens with a lot of people with healing, that when God says, you're healed, you're healed,
right.
You know, and then straight after someone being prayed for, they start talking about what they've got.
Yeah.
You know, and they've just been healed.
Yeah.
You know,
I'm sympathetic to that, Jean, though I like to see evidence as well, you know.
Yeah, evidence. You'll see, if they start
believing. Well, yes, you're quite right. Yeah, well, you're a lovely example of that, Jean, so how can I disagree? There's great joy in the city. Of course there's great joy, because Jesus has come by his Spirit into people's lives. And so there they are rejoicing. And we get now one interesting little thing that goes on. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He's one of the occult dealers. Simon. Yeah. He's called one of the magi. You know how the wise men, they were astrologers, astronomers.
Yeah.
It was all the same in those days, of course, just about. Yeah. He's into the occult, this guy. I suspect he was a bit of a con merchant as well, but he's certainly into the occult, no doubt. Yeah. He boasted that he was someone great. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. So he's full of his little old self, isn't he? Yes.
Yeah.
And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." So everybody thinks he's a wonderful guy, powerful guy. And I'm sure he enjoyed hearing them say it as well. Well, He's had his ministry of occult powers and doing stuff for people.
Yeah.
They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. Mm. So he wasn't just talk. Oh. There was stuff he could do that people were impressed by.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But when they believed Philip, but when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. He's just lost his congregation. Because these people see in what Jesus can do is a lot better than what Simon's up to. I remember reading about, I've probably told you this before, a Welsh lady. This is at the time of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was in Wales preaching in his chapel. And one evening a lady went by, and she was a spiritualist. And I mean, she wasn't playing at this. This was serious. She was a spiritualist. And for some reason she was drawn into the church that evening service. And later on, well, she got saved. You'd be sad to know. She got saved. But later on, in her testimony, she said, "When I came into the building, I sensed there was the power, just like what I know. But it was a clean power." Yeah? Different. Same, the spiritual power at work, but this is God's power. Yeah. And the people recognize this. And so they turn to Jesus, as Philip tells them about the Lord. Yeah? Many were baptized, both men and women. Now, verse 13 is a real great verse, this one. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Yes? Is he real McCoy?
Really, some people doubt it, don't they? That
well, we'll try and answer the question. There'll probably be still doubts at the end of it, but I think I can give you a reasonable answer. He says he believed and he was baptized, so he's saying the right things. Saying the right stuff. He says, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. What's his focus on? It's not on Jesus, it's on the stuff. So it tells you where his heart is. His heart is on the power. He's a power man. And so his eyes are on that, and that's what he's really impressed by. He's impressed by the externals, whereas a genuine believer, it's hard work to start with. So that's the first clue, I think, that he isn't really saved, he's just fitted in with the rest of them.
What's about saying, how does this work?
How aware he was of that, I do not know. I mean, we can so deceive ourselves, we think we're genuine, you know, that's the problem. But anyway, let's see. He said, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Interesting. The apostles in Jerusalem, they're still in Jerusalem, the rest have gone and scattered. They heard that in Jerusalem, that Samaria had accepted the word of God. So that's pretty extensive. Samaria doesn't just mean the town, it means the area. Yeah, it's some area, you could say. But anyway, thing that I find interesting is, isn't it amazing how the grapevine works? How did they find out in Jerusalem that what's going on in Samaria? WhatsApp. They didn't have WhatsApp. They got backwards and forwards, I suspect. There's a bit of communications going on here somewhere.
God's in charge of, he's
the information
line.
Trade and all that stuff. Yeah, stuff's going backwards and forwards. Yeah? They get to know. They get to know. That's headquarters at the moment. This is Jerusalem's headquarters at the moment. So when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Mm-hmm. Now that tells you something interesting about the organisation in Jerusalem. Mm. Who sent Peter and John?
Was it the other?
The other apostles.
Yeah.
The other apostles. Yeah. So what does that tell you about the relationship of Peter and John to the other apostles?
They're very close. Mm-hmm. They believed in them to go out and talk the word.
I don't think it says they are a bit more superior. They are responding to the request of the other apostles. Yeah. They're on the same level, is what it suggests to me. You know how church tradition has made Peter top dog and all that sort of thing? Well, at this point in time, he and John, they're good mates. They've always been mates, you know, John and Peter.
Yeah.
Remember they ran to the tomb together? Yeah. So these two are specially chosen to go and see what's going on. Why do they send them?
Find out.
Is it to stop it?
No.
No. They're not control freaks. They're not. You see, I mean, if it was If it was me, you see, I'd send people to find out, so that if it was all dodgy, I'd stop it, you see. But it's not, that's what it's about. No, they are not control freaks. They're finding out what's going on, if they can help. Try and direct things in the right way. Yep. So, they go. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that tell you? This is all about the work of the Spirit, remember? We're talking, this is the advance of the church, the work of the Spirit. We've seen one of the things about the Spirit is that the power for miracles is moving away from the apostles, well, not moving away from the apostles, but moving as well as in the apostles, outside, into others. Mm. Yes? So the Spirit's moving out. Yeah?
They accepted Christ and they needed the Spirit.
That's one of the things, yes. And they've accepted, are these genuine believers? They've simply been baptized into the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Well, they've said they believe and they've been baptized, but not by the Spirit, obviously. Mm.
So what does that teach you about the work of the Holy Spirit? This is a very controversial, it was a few years ago anyway. I'm quite happy with where I am on it. Now, this teaches me that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being a Christian are not the same thing.
Oh.
You mean being baptized baptized by the Holy Spirit?
These were genuine, I'm quite sure, these were genuine believers in Jesus. They've been baptized in the name of Jesus. Mm. They are believers in Jesus. They're saved. Mm. Yeah, they're part of the kingdom, but they haven't received the enduing power of the Holy Spirit. Mm. Yeah? So it suggests to me that becoming a Christian is one thing, being filled with the Holy Spirit is something else.
And we need to pray for him filling us up.
And we need to pray for being filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's why the apostles came down there, in order for the Holy Spirit to complete the work he'd started amongst these believers.
Well, Jesus showed that when the woman touched him. And he understood that the Spirit went out there.
The power had gone from him.
Yeah, so it just shows you that.
I'm not quite sure what connection is there, but.
Well, no, but I mean, we do need to pray, if, you know, for the infilling of the Holy Spirit again.
Yes.
When we, you know.
We need the power of the Spirit. Yeah. So I'll just throw this out of the question. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Hmm. Yeah. Were you a Christian a while before you were baptized with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah,
I know I was.
Yeah, definitely.
And that keys in with this.
Yeah.
I mean, Peter in Acts chapter 2 says, what shall we do? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, believe on Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it sounds like the package goes together, which it does and it should. But it doesn't necessarily mean it's all at the same time.
I believe at my baptism I didn't understand the Holy Spirit when I came out of the waters. But as regards more, I know because we used to pray quite regularly at one time. For us, didn't we?
Yes.
For the infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. That's what's going on here. Peter comes down with John, and they pray for people and they receive the Holy Spirit. How do they know they've received the Holy Spirit? How do we know they've received the Holy Spirit?
We know, don't we?
Yeah. You know.
Because it's changing and you feel different, you think different.
Well, yes.
You get conviction.
All of that.
Before,
all that's internal.
You just believe.
Let me just ask you this. It says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the hands of the apostles, Simon saw something. When the apostles prayed for the believers, for them to receive the Holy Spirit, Simon saw something. The people who were there felt something, but Simon saw something. Yeah. What did he see?
No,
I don't think he saw the Spirit of God, he saw the effect on them.
Yeah, well, it's a bit like when Stephen was dying and they saw the glory of the Lord about him as well. The people were...
They saw something on him, they saw a change, he looked different.
Yeah.
Yeah? He sounded different, and there may have even been evidence of the gifts.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. They may have spoken in tongues. That's one of the guesses, my bit there. But there's something they can see, or Simon can see, these people are different after having been prayed for. And it's a difference that's powerful. Yeah? They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And Simon sees it. And he says in verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on the hands of the apostles, laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's very good of him, isn't it?
Yeah.
What's
exactly.
Yeah. Well, it's not just for making money. I'm sure he'd say to his own little shop, come and receive the Holy Spirit, only 10 bob a go. You know, that's a little money earner, but it's more than that. What's Simon's focus? Power. He's in charge, he can show how powerful he is again. And he offers Peter, the apostles, the money. Offers them money. So he says, I want this ability. Can I have some of this stuff, please?
So that was then. Do you mean as today, then that there's some people get baptised, they're perhaps not really, they think, well, I'm in there, I'm with the Lord, so I think that's it, that's fine, but it's not so.
When you say, well, yes.
So that's today happening.
Well, it's because it happens, yeah. That people, I mean, people can go through the motions, and yet there's no real heart change. Well, we'll see this with this guy, Simon.
Dale, like you said, you knew when the Spirit came on you. You know.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know. I do feel as though I know, but I don't think I know until I get up.
Until you get there.
But maybe I ask, or is that just pleading in the Lord, the Spirit?
It's exactly the
fine. There's no, you know, yeah. How do we know?
How do we know?
I've heard the voice of the Lord.
Yes.
That, to me, that's enough.
Yes.
Yeah. I believe that you have changed and shown that you've changed ever since.
Yes, I believe it's very obvious.
Yeah. We can see sometimes more than you can tell yourself, isn't it? That's the way it works. Yeah.
So is it you're still baptising is the right thing to do?
Are we confusing the words baptism? There's baptism in water.
Yeah.
The baptism in water for the disciples was a sign of their commitment to be a follower of Jesus.
That's baptism
in water. This is talking about baptism with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That the Holy Spirit... let me say this first of all. If someone is a Christian, they're not a Christian on their own. The Holy Spirit has come into them to help them believe.
Yeah.
Without the Holy Spirit, you can't believe in Jesus. To believe in saving, in being saved. Yeah? So that's a work of the Spirit. Paul says in Romans, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. So what I'm arguing is that if you've become a genuine believer, the Holy Spirit's been at work in you.
Yeah.
Well, and we change as well.
And we change, and that's important to say that, because I said some years ago, I mean, I came from a Baptist background, and I had brothers and sisters, they would not claim to have been baptised in the Holy Spirit and would run 100 miles away from anybody who suggested about praying for you to be baptised in the Holy Spirit. But they were godly people. Yes, genuine, salt of the earth Christians. And so that's the genuine work of the Holy Spirit. All that I'm saying is, when it comes to working for Jesus, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said to the disciples after the resurrection. They believed in Jesus. Yeah, they'd been baptized. They got all the knowledge. But Jesus says, wait until you get the power. Because without the power, you can't be effective in my ministry.
If it's God in three persons and they're working together, then we need to come to Jesus, the way, the truth and the life, to get to the Father.
Yes.
And then to the three to work.
Yeah.
We
the Spirit
have to have
makes
one
live.
In three persons to make us effective.
Effective as our lives, in our lives, yes.
The Trinity.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
Gwyneth's looking a bit puzzled here.
Yeah, I tangled myself in knots last week trying to sort of explain this to the children, because when you say, you know, you become a Christian and you ask the Lord Jesus to come in your heart and forgive your sins,
Well, he does it by the power of his Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And he lives in you.
Yes.
By the power of his Holy
Yes.
Spirit.
Yes.
And then we look at Acts chapter 2.
Yes.
And then yeah, you know, Jesus says, wait till you get the power.
Yeah. No, there's a difference of power. Yeah? The power of the Holy Spirit to make you a new creature is
yes.
one thing. But the power of the Holy Spirit to make the creature live in the new way is something else.
Yeah,
you got the idea? Jesus, we're saying this, you're a ruined piece of machinery. The Holy Spirit comes and fixes the machine.
Yeah.
But it needs petrol in the tank in order to run.
Yeah.
You got the idea?
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit regenerates us. That's conversion. Yeah?
Yeah.
And without the Holy Spirit, you're not fixed. The machine's not going to work, yeah? But once he's fixed us, in order to live, we need the power to run. Got the idea?
Yeah. Sure, in a way then, doesn't it give you as well, the Lord is such a gift, but in receiving that Holy Spirit, it's humbling.
Well, I have, of course,
you know what I mean? It is so humbling to make you ineffective.
Well, that's to make you useful. The problem with Simon was he was so full of himself, God couldn't have used him if he was genuine in the first place.
This is very spectacular, isn't it?
Yes.
This is real amazing.
Yeah, fireworks stuff is. Yeah.
Yeah. Now, God works in different people.
Very quiet ways sometimes, yes.
Yeah, he changes.
Yeah.
So,
let's pursue Simon a little bit more
for
a moment, and we'll come back to that if there's other questions. Yeah.
Yeah.
So he asks for the gift.
Where are we now?
Verse 20. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Now notice what Peter says first. First of all, is Peter says the gift isn't for sale because it's not mine to sell. It's God's gift, and you can't buy God.
No.
Yeah. So it's, and it says, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God."
Mm.
That's a word of knowledge.
Mm.
God showed him inside this guy.
Mm.
So if his heart's not right with God, I suspect he's not converted.
Mm.
Yeah.
Definitely.
Yeah.
Money first.
Yeah.
And then he says this, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." What was the problem with Simon was, he was interested in the power, but he wasn't wanting to know about repentance. That change of, the genuine sign of someone who's become a Christian, somewhere along the line they start seeing sin for what it is.
Yeah.
That it's something that's wrong in you, between you and God. Yeah? It's the sin thing that the Holy Spirit brings up and shows us and deals with. Simon Magus didn't know anything about that. All he's interested in is in the power. He's not interested in whether he's done right before the Lord or done wrong. He's not concerned that his sins are going to send him to hell if he doesn't get changed. Yeah? At this point in time, all he wants is the power.
It's still part of this world.
Yes, it's this world. It's this world thinking. Yes, that's right.
Do you think that Christians that believe in Jesus and everything else, but have not received the Holy Spirit, do you think they're still saved?
Yes.
Yes.
No, they are.
Oh yeah.
God says all
I ask. This is one of the real.
All I ask of you is that you walk humbly with your God. That's all I ask of him.
This is one of the real issues of quite a few years ago in my youth, about the whole matter of the charismatic movement.
Yeah.
I grew up when that was all
as
a Christian. And one of the things was, as I said, I grew up with many Christians who would run a million miles from this charismatic stuff.
Yeah.
And yet they were, as I say, salt of the earth believers.
Yeah.
You know, you could send them to the stake and they'd not deny Jesus.
Mm.
These were solid people. And then they came across people who were charismatics, and they had not got the same grounding and teaching in the faith that the old boys had, and these charismatics swing from the chandeliers, absolutely bonkers, some of them, and you know, wonder these lot said, well, if that's what being a filled with the Spirit is about, we don't want to know. The danger, the problem, The problem was, and David Watson put it really well.
Oh, David Watson.
David Watson was an Anglican minister in York. Yeah?
Good.
And he said this. He said, all word, that group, all word and no spirit, you dry up. All spirit and no word, you blow up. But all spirit and word, you grow up.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what you need. And as I say, Simon Magus, it's called Simon Magus, the Magi bit is the, that's where we get his, what he was, he was one of the astrology types, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So Peter says, your heart's not right, repent of this wickedness. That's what Peter touches on, because repenting is certainly not what he's been up to.
Mm.
He said he believed.
Yeah.
Well, he believed the stuff, but, you know, it was just because it was useful to get into the works area on the power stuff.
Do you think we have anything to do with that filling of the Holy Spirit? For example, I've believed all my life of God.
Yes.
And when I started going to church regularly from 2004, for 4 years I believed, and I believed in Jesus, and I believed he died for me, and I believed all of that. But that was it.
Yeah.
And then in 2008, I was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And then I changed. Then I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew that my actions were wrong. I knew what, you know, whatever I did, it was that conviction.
Yes.
And everything looked different to me. Do you think, because I don't think I had anything to do with that.
No.
It just happened. So do you think, even if we seek it,
We are meant to seek. We are meant to seek the God. I mean, Paul talks about seek the greater gifts, and the only way to seek the greater gifts is to seek the greater giver, the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are to seek the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. But, you're quite right, Jesus didn't say to them, stay in Jerusalem and pray your heads off that he'll come. Because if you don't pray your heads off, he won't come. No, they were praying, they were united, so they were in the right frame. But when he came on his own terms.
Because we don't even know at that stage what we're missing, do we?
Right.
As far as we're concerned, we go to church, we go through them, we believe and all the rest of it.
Yes.
But we don't
know. This is one of the amusing things on the Lord's part. Just to quote, I'm sure they won't mind me saying, Andrew and Jean. Andrew and Jean grew up in a brethren background, which, as far as the gifts of the Holy Spirit are concerned, are finished, you know. What made the difference was they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden, things are different. I think they got kicked out as a result of that. There's a guy, R.T. Kendall, have you heard of him? R.T. Kendall. R.T. Kendall, solid Baptist guy, What happened to him? Someday, the Holy Spirit snuck up on him and filled him, and he starts thinking differently, and he starts seeing things differently. You can't convince people until they... One of the real issues on this whole matter of the work of the Spirit is the old solid guys will say, we don't go by experience, we go by the Word. Which is absolutely fine. But, and this is the big but, the experience of the Holy Spirit changes the way you see things. The Word hasn't changed, but you've changed, and now you see things differently. I think I got filled with the Spirit, and that created problems, because they all thought, it's not supposed to happen.
And that's when people then think you've joined some sect and been brainwashed.
And the danger is, the ones that are swinging from the chandeliers think they're superior to these second-class Christians. That is an arrogant attitude, and it's a wrong attitude. Someone who's a Christian has had to have the Holy Spirit working in them. They're not out of the family, they just need more oomph, that's all.
I think you just gotta leave the God, because I've heard you say, and I've thought it, times things that happen to you, and you think, the Lord must have been looking after me then, or didn't
you
know anything?
Ron, I think we can all say that, can't we?
Because he knows what's going to happen, the day will come if it's going to come to you.
This morning or last week, no, it was this week, wasn't it? Taffy. I was talking to Taffy, and he was on about our dear sister Sue. And you know Sue just lost her brother.
Oh, yeah.
Mm. And she was dancing at the back. Mm. Yeah, as we were praising the Lord. And Taffy was still, she says, you know, I saw angels dancing with her.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Aww. Yeah. I said, Taffy, you're making me jealous. I won't see it.
It's not good. I once saw a speaker at a conference, and they actually had like a glow around them.
Yeah.
And I remember saying to my friend, can you see that glow? Can you see that? I said, what glow? And I said, the glow around them. It was like Brecky Breck.
You know, the answer years ago.
And I was like, wow!
Yeah. And do you know, I mean, on a complete aside, you know, you see all these old medieval paintings of the saints.
Yeah, with the glory.
I'm certain that's what it was.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
And that was exactly what it was like.
Mm.
It was incredible.
Anyway, that's another by. The work of the Spirit is something supernatural, something outside our control. But I will say this, it is when God chooses to work, but one of the problems, I think, with our dear steady brothers and sisters is that the idea of the Holy Spirit ever coming and messing up your life, it's the wrong word, messing up, you know, but the idea of the Holy Spirit ever being involved in that powerful way is just not part of their way of thinking, and therefore he doesn't get a chance.
I think you're a bit...
I just cannot get, I can get people of the sort of earth and, you know, the Lord has different things, but... As you say, somebody might go at the stake without being aware of some sort of, you know, Holy Spirit presence.
I didn't say that. No. I am certain.
Well, the earth and they would...
They would go to the stake for Jesus. I'm sure they would. Yeah. But as they were going to the stake, I'll bet the Holy Spirit would deliver them in a very powerful way.
I just can't believe otherwise.
I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that in terms of living their lives, they've not got that awareness that the Holy Spirit really can make a big difference. Well, Simon raises quite a few issues, doesn't he?
Sometimes you're going to be talking together about certain things for us on the floor.
But do you think, Dennis, sometimes, you know, in the word, like the gift, there's lots of, if you want to call, presence in heaven.
Yeah.
But I know the Lord can give you something, but sometimes he wants you to be aware, look at the word and ask.
Yes.
You know,
Paul says in Corinthians says, seek the greater gifts. They don't seek without asking. But I've got news for you. Yeah, he gives gifts according to his way. Yeah, as the Spirit distributes.
But
I'll say this as well, also about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's this, I see the gifts of the Holy Spirit as a toolbox. Essentially, the Holy Spirit's got the right tool for the job at the right time, word of knowledge, bit of information, maybe a tongue, something like that, or a miracle, or something like that. That's an action, a work of the Holy Spirit through an individual at that point in time. Mm. You do not have miracles in your pocket.
No.
Yeah?
No, they come onto your body.
They come when the Lord gives, according to the situation. You may have a ministry in gifts because God's using you more than that, more than usual in other people's comparison, you know. But you don't have the gifts in that literal sense of the word. Mm. You have access to the giver and he can do what he wants because you made yourself available.
Mm. I've seen miracles at the hospital though when I worked there.
Yeah.
Definitely before I left.
Yeah, well, but yeah.
I definitely saw three. One very...
Praise the Lord. Nice. Yeah, well, God's good. He's at work. Okay, back to Simon. Can we do Simon? Right. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. So Peter tells him what his problem is and tells him how to sort it. You've got to repent. And he says this, perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Why does Peter say perhaps? Because if you repent and seek the Lord, I promise you he will forgive you. Mm. Why does Peter say perhaps?
It's up to you.
He's not too sure that Simon's really going to be doing this. I think that's really what's the idea behind it. Yeah, he can see what Simon's heart's like, and he thinks, well, he's gone this far, he's hardened himself so much, he's not going to take on board what I'm saying. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Yeah, so he sees this man's heart, that he's Well, he's been in the occult. That makes things hardest, of course, yes. But the real problem for him is he's focused on the externals, the power, the glory, the pride, all that stuff. Mm. And that's got to go if God's going to work in him.
Yeah.
And
it's
so...
It's the same with the Lord in the Bible somewhere. If you're a person of this world, no way can you be a disciple of mine, isn't it?
Yes, that's the idea, yes, yeah. He's sort of taken up.
He was talking to the disciples then.
Talking to the disciples, yes.
Yeah.
It's a warning.
I read it somewhere in the Bible.
It's in John's letters, yes.
Makes it more of a struggle for me. Then I thought, well, no, the Lord talked to the disciples, like yourself.
Yeah.
You're up there.
We all need to watch the warnings. He's saying it's a dangerous world out there. It can drag you off in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
Stick close with me. Keep trusting Jesus, and you'll be okay. You know, the shepherd will look after you. But you're giving the shepherd a real hard time if you go wandering off over the hills.
Yeah, you still have this world.
I always think of Andrew
when he said that his best friends, they used to do all the
together. Yes, they did all the stuff together.
And one day
he got poisoned by this evolutionary thinking, yeah?
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
And I pay for that. I do.
Keep doing it, Jean,
yeah. That really touched me.
Bottom line, brothers and sisters, is you never know another person's heart. Only the Lord knows that. And Paul had to say that in his letter to Timothy, right at the end, when a load of his mates had cleared off, Demas being one of them, he says, Demas has forsaken me because he loves the world.
Yeah.
What a terrible statement to make. But he says this. He says, God's foundation remains true, and he's got this written on it, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. And if you stay with the Lord, you'll know you're one of his as well. Yeah.
He's chosen you.
Back to this. Simon is told by Peter, I see you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. That's his problem. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you've said may happen to me.
Yes? Right now.
There's a problem with what he says there. You pray for me.
Peter
is saying, you do it, not me. It's you need to repent, you need to pray. He's saying, you pray for me, that what you say won't happen to me. Yeah? It reminds me of what happened in the time of Moses. When Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I'm not. And Moses says, well, if you're not, I'll tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. You're going to have problems. Yeah? And when tomorrow comes and the problems came, Pharaoh called Moses and says, pray to God for me, that it'll stop.
Yeah.
And Moses says, okay, I'll pray and it'll stop. But he wasn't praying about it. He wasn't praying to change himself.
No.
He was just saying, get rid of my problems.
Yeah.
That's all Simon's saying is.
Yeah.
Yeah? I just don't want my grief.
People
yeah.
say that to you, I don't know,
yeah.
You know, oh, can you pray for me, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
And I think, well, you
can
pray.
You better pray.
He's there.
It's you that needs it,
yeah.
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 I'm willing to pray. Yeah. But the wrong thinking is, he's still got the power mode. Somehow, Peter's prayers are going to be more powerful than his asking God.
Yeah.
Well, I've got news for him. Okay. If he wants sorting out, he's got to ask God for himself.
It's like when people go up the front for prayer and you'll have a group of people, you know.
Yeah.
We used to have a prayer ministry at my old church,
yeah.
And I was part of the prayer ministry.
Yeah.
But, you know, some people go, no, I want him,
I want
the pastor.
Yeah, yes, yes.
It's like, well,
they've got
pray for one another.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah. It's like, well, actually, no one person has got, power more than the other.
No.
We're here.
If we're open to the Lord, the Lord can use
anyone. Yeah.
He can use you.
The Lord tells us to have fellowship with fellow Christians. We're having a nice discussion tonight.
We couldn't
go out there in the world and talk with
them. They would be completely off the block.
The Lord
had
said, hadn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's why we need fellowship.
Surely when you're learning, I mean, I can see what you're saying.
Yeah.
But also when... You know, he's obviously, he says not to judge, and you know, he probably has this something suddenly said to him, which sounds touch a bit, you know, look at yourself, you're bitter, so and so. So I can quite see in some sense, well, I know he needs to pray, but you've got to grow and pray. I can see in some sense, it's a bit of a shock, and if somebody tells you something like that, you might have to say, well, will you please pray for me initially, because it comes as a little bit of a shock.
Yeah, that's fine, yes, absolutely.
You know?
Yeah.
So, I mean, there are...
Oh, yeah, you're quite right. There's nothing wrong with asking others to pray for you. But the attitude I pick up from this is that it's not so much that, you know, I would really appreciate your prayers. I'll pray, but I'd like you to pray for me and with me as well. This guy's just saying, I don't need the problems, that's all.
Well, I don't see that you always, you have to grow, you don't come out with everything at first. I'm not saying, you know, because,
We're trying to be generous to Simon, well, at least I'm not, but you are, that's good.
He's got an awful lot of rubbish to deal with, hasn't he? Because what he's been involved in is counterfeit. And he's got to learn and know for himself.
He's got the real God,
not the counterfeit God. And
if we're dealing with somebody that's got a load of baggage,
which he has.
Somebody that's got poor family background today.
Yeah.
If they've got
be gentle and gracious,
and drug all sorts, I think you would need to come gradually, and the Lord reveals things gradually for you and help.
That's absolutely fine. But with Simon, the danger for Simon was if he carried on the track he was on, he'd finish up in a complete mess, wouldn't he? And so what the Lord's doing through Peter, he's saying, we're stopping this before it gets any further. Then, if, I don't know what became of Simon Magus, I'm hopeful he took the message and got changed. But sometimes nuts need hammers to break them. And this is one of these instances. This guy was seriously into the occult. He's up to his ears in arrogant pride, and he wants to impress people. Peter says it's got to stop. When you sort that out, then we can make some options starting.
I'll throw that nut.
Yeah.
In fact, that's
a warning,
isn't
it?
Sorry?
It's a bit of a warning.
It is a warning.
For people who have to that stuff.
Yes.
Getting involved in
leadership. Yes. That's what I'm saying. I think it shows the charities and just tell us.
Yeah. Well, we find that later on in Acts, in Ephesus, the occult business there was doing great business, and as a result, when there was a major confrontation with the sons of Sceva, remember all that, people came and burnt all their religious stuff, occult stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, this is a big, expensive bonfire, but they realised they had to make a radical break. That's what Peter's trying to do with Simon, I think. He's saying, you may have got through the net, you got... So you believe, you got baptized, but you haven't changed. That's his problem.
Yeah.
And the way you're acting, the way you're behaving shows you haven't changed.
Yeah.
And so I'm saying is, if you don't stop that now, then you're going to finish up as a mess.
Yeah.
Then, well, that was Simon Magus. So there you are. So you have something to think about for next Sunday school.
We're kicking the bubble a bit tonight,
aren't we? So when they testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now again, it's a wonderful thing is, while they were there, what did they do? They encouraged the believers. They preached, and they shared. And they gave them some of the grounding of what Jesus had taught them. And he says, as they went back, they went through various villages. And what did they do while they're in the villages? Interesting again. You see, they'd had experience of this. Jesus had taken them through Samaritan villages, and he'd shown them what he could do for Samaritans. Now, they got the message. The early Christians had got this message. The gospel's got to Samaria. Which is great. Well, it doesn't stop there. You see, Jesus says, on and on. And so the next section shows us how he travels a bit further. He gets to Africa. That's a good way, isn't it?
Africa.
So, verse 26 is where it starts in Africa. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So an angel of the Lord speaks to him. Somehow, we're not told how, but an angel of the Lord spoke to him. And I just want to just throw this one out as a little important bit. It's, the word is not the angel of the Lord, it's an angel of the Lord. Because, brothers and sisters, the angel of the Lord does not turn up in the New Testament. Do you know why?
No, why?
In the Old Testament, you find the angel of the Lord meets with Abraham, meets with Joshua, and all of those, and Samson's mum and dad. The angel of the Lord, yeah, is the one who is worshipped. Yeah. Do you know why the angel of the Lord does not appear in the New Testament?
Because
he's Jesus. Yeah. That's why. But this is an angel of the Lord. Maybe one that was down there this morning, you never know. Yeah, but there we are. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go to the south, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, that's a specific direction. There are several roads that run from the north to Gaza. Gaza's on the coast. Do you know that? You know where Gaza is, have you?
Yeah, right,
it's on the coast. Yeah. And there are various roads that go that way. One runs through the more of an arid, deserty area. Desert doesn't mean all sand dunes and that, you know. Desert means deserted, really. Sort of scrub stuff. So on this deserted area, that's where the angel sends him. So this chap we'll get to it. So he started out. And on his... how did he get there? He started out.
He walked in.
He started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. So this chap is what we call the Chancellor of the Exchequer of the Ethiopians. Now, Ethiopia isn't the same place today as it was then. It's that northern part of Africa, but it's, you know, different area.
Haile Selassie's time, yes.
And Candace is not her name, that's her title. It's like Pharaoh.
Yeah.
So he sees this Ethiopian eunuch. Eunuch could be that he was sterilized, yeah, but it also could mean he was just an official.
Right?
An official.
Can it mean two things?
Yes. In the early days, eunuchs were appointed as officials, but there may not have been eunuchs in order to be officials later on. That's what I'm getting at. But anyway, he's an official, an Ethiopian, in charge of all the treasury. All the treasury means he's Chancellor of the Exchequer.
Number 11.
He's at number 11, and he's a pretty influential guy, this, yes? Right? Yeah. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Why?
He's
a believer.
Yeah.
He might be a Jewish believer. They were African Jews, you know, in the time of Jeremiah, a load of Jews went down to Africa, and obviously intermarried, I suppose, some of them. So he could be a Jew, but he's a worshipper. He believes in God.
Yeah.
Believes in the God of Israel. And so why does he go to Jerusalem?
That's where his headquarters is.
God's headquarters. Yeah, that's true. What is that? Yeah, but there's another reason. And it's this. He'd gone for one of the feasts.
Yeah.
Well, there were three feasts for the Israelites. They had to go to Jerusalem. If you could make it, you went. Yeah. He's gone to worship there.
Ethiopia,
what would that be? It's a good run. Yeah. Well, he wasn't running. He was in his chariot, this guy.
Yeah.
You remember he's got his Rolls Royce, this book. He's the treasurer.
And the word of the Lord must spread off. You said that
the Jews had gone down to Ethiopia. They'd gone down to Egypt and so on. So this is centuries before. The religion had gone down there. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So he's a godly man.
Yeah.
Yes. A believer. Yeah. In God. Yes.
Needed teaching.
Yes. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. Now that's good. He can afford a book. Remember, books weren't cheap in those days.
He's got his chariot,
he's got his roller.
Yeah.
He's going along and he's reading it out. And how did they read in those days?
Out loud.
Read out loud. Yes. In fact, there were various people who encouraged you to read out loud. They reckoned it got in better if you read it out loud, you know. But anyway, you're allowed to read out loud.
From a scroll, though.
It's a scroll, yes. Yeah. It was a scroll. It's not a book, not a flicky type thing, no. Yeah.
Yeah. That's what we made in
Sandy's.
You
made the scroll. Good. So, in 1,000 years, when they break open here, and they'll find the Dead Sea Scrolls in March, will they? That's what they'll find. Yeah. Okay.
We'll use that in modern
scroll
with their name.
That's true, right? On the digital, we're scrolling again, aren't we? After all that time. Yeah. The Spirit told Philip. How about that? That's good. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Wonderful. So, Philip's going along and he sees this, and it will be a convoy. Yes. Remember, this is the Chancellor of the Exchequer. No. You don't travel on your own. No. You've got a nice convoy of bodyguards, you name it, anything else, I suspect, yes. I know it was a private outing, but when you're Chancellor of the Exchequer, you can't do anything private, really. So I suspect he's got a convoy. So it wouldn't be anything unnatural for him to want to join, carry on with them. Yeah, maybe you could just join the group as they're travelling. That's the idea, yeah. But the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Mm. That chariot. Do you know why?
Because he wanted him to receive the Spirit.
Yes, God's got a plan. It's more than the Spirit he's going to get here, to start with, yeah. But that chariot, because that guy's in it, God's after him. He doesn't know that, but God's after him, yes. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So he runs up to the chariot, because the chariot's trundling along. I don't know how fast he's going, but he's got to trot along to keep up with it.
He hears the man
reading Isaiah the prophet, and Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? I only found this out the other day, but in the Greek it's a real play on words. It's a little, I'll try and give you an English equivalent once I've told you what the Greek says. The word for to understand, to know, is the verb is gnosko. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And the word for read is anagnosko.
All right.
Yeah? So, yeah, Philip says, do you gnosko what you're anagnoski?
You know you're reading.
Yeah. Or, to use it in English, do you read? What are you reading?
You get what you're reading.
Yeah, that's the play on words. I'm sure the bloke got it as well. And he says, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. Now, how about that?
Like in Romans 10, isn't there?
Uh-huh. Yes, how can they understand unless somebody tells them? But what's that tell you about the Ethiopian?
He's open.
He's humble. I mean, if you've got somebody come along by the side of your car while you've got the window open, it's all right, man. If I'm away with you, you take care of, wouldn't you? But he's open.
Yeah.
He's
open.
We need to be open.
People tell us things.
And he admits. Yes, you got it all. How can I understand unless somebody explains it to me? He is used to the rabbinical way of doing things. Mm. You went to the rabbi and asked them what it meant or whatever, you know. Mm. So that's what he said. How can I unless somebody explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And I bet Philip is really that thought he'd never ask.
Started the conversation off, got the right response from the man.
Yeah. There's wisdom in how you ask questions, isn't there? Well, there we are. He's reading. He invites him to come up and sit with him. That's nice, isn't it? That's great. Mm. Pull up a seat in the chariot. Mm. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. And then he quotes the verses. He was led like a lamb, led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. That's from Isaiah chapter 53 verses 7 and 8. Although if you read Isaiah chapter 53 verse 7 and 8, you'll find it's slightly different in the Hebrew, which is what our translation in Isaiah is. Where did you get this translation from?
He got it from the Spirit.
No, no. a little bit of background. No, he didn't get it from the Torah.
Africa.
He got it from North Africa.
Ah.
Yes. In North Africa, there was a movement, a long time before this, because Hebrew was becoming a bit of a dead language for a lot of people, they decided they'd translate the Bible into Greek.
Mm-hmm.
It was called the Septuagint.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? It's a translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek. Some bits are better than others, but this is a translation that he was reading. Mm-hmm. He's reading the Septuagint version.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And that's good. It says virtually the same as
so
the...
So what do you think, that it never got down to the nitty-gritty, the one he was reading?
It's absolutely there, yeah. Mm. It's just that the translation is slightly different, that's all, yes. Yeah. It says the same thing, it's just the wording's a bit different. Mm. Yeah. That's the point, yeah.
Mm.
I'll just offer this as a little helpful hint about the translations that you use.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah. If you don't read Hebrew and Greek, then you're stumped in terms of not reading the original.
Yeah.
But if the translation you've got leads you to Jesus, you stick with it, is all I'd say. Yeah?
Mm.
There are different versions. Some are better than others, I suppose you could argue, but there we are. This is the Septuagint he's reading.
But would Philip have still known what, you know, although he got a slightly different version, if Philip was going to do the explaining.
No. Yes, yeah, Philip's going to do the explaining, but what's the name Philip? What's significant about the name Philip?
Yeah, that's what the lover of
horses.
What
does
it mean, Dennis?
No, well, it's not what it means. Philip means the lover of horses, believe it or not.
It's
a Greek name. It's a Greek apostle, or Greek Greek evangelist. Yeah? A Greek background evangelist talking to a Greek speaking Jewish guy. See how God matches people up?
Yeah, that's right.
So there he is talking away about this. He's been reading this passage. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and so on. Verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Yeah, good question.
Yeah.
He reads it, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, that's the other version, yeah, and so on, and there's a lamb before the shearer is silent. Who's he talking about? He uses he, but sometimes they use he when they're talking about themselves. So, it says, who's he talking about? Himself or someone else?
Yeah.
Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Do you know, if you were going to talk to somebody about Jesus, and they were reading this passage, you'd say, got it, Lord. We're on to the right one here.
Yeah.
So, he says, he started telling him that very passage and told him the good news about Jesus. Because that passage is about Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice. Yeah? You wouldn't, I hope none of you would have any problem with Isaiah 53 explaining it to somebody. This is about Jesus. Well, he did that. Dear old Philip, great. And he explained to him the good news about Jesus. And the interesting thing about this phrasing there is the word for evangelizing there, he uses the word really evangelizing, meaning he good newses him. Because that's what evangelizing is. Evangelize means good newsing. Pass on the good news. And he does that. He tells him all about Jesus. And he told him quite a bit from what we gathered from next bit. And they travelled along the road, they came to some water.
I think that bit's amazing. He looks at the water and knows that he's been
baptized. Well, he must have talked to him about baptism.
Yeah.
Must have.
That's what I'm saying.
Because, I mean, the guy didn't just get it out of the clouds. Philip had a nice chat with him about Jesus and about commitment to Jesus and what Jesus had called them to do, to tell them about him and put their trust in him, repent of their sins, be baptized, and all the promises that go with that, and the Holy Spirit. I'm sure he mentioned him as well. And as they go by some water, the eunuch said, look, here is water. Isn't that amazing? Where did that water come from?
In the desert.
It was a dry old spot, but there just happened to be some water and a good dose of it there at that point in time. Isn't that wonderful? I wouldn't say it was a miracle. It's God just timing it. You know? I don't think he created the water. He just he got it on the right bit of the road at the right time. There's the
like
water.
That bush and that thing.
Provision.
Yes. Provision.
Yeah.
God's provision. They get there, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? There's a good question. What's he saying?
He said, I'm ready.
I'm ready. I believe it. Fine.
Yeah.
And he gave orders to stop the chariot. There you are. Told the... James! Put the brakes on. Yes. Yes. And orders to stop the chariot. And everybody else has to stop as well. Yeah? I've read a commentary about this, but this is really good. What's the significance of having the retinue see it all?
They're
witnesses. This is going to be a mobile church before we finish.
Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't it?
And yet you don't hear that no more after, do you, the unit?
Well, look, he's been baptised, and he's one of the leaders. I suspect this is how God often works. The leader has shown them the way to go. I bet quite a bunch of them weren't too long in following.
Yeah.
Yeah. So God's got a church already organised for this guy. But anyway, that's a bit later on, yeah? Where we got it? Why shouldn't I be baptised? He gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And Philip baptised him. So they go down into the water. So there's a nice amount of water. And he baptises him. Yes? Good, eh?
We're back to being baptised, but did he know the Holy Spirit?
Well,
but,
I'm pretty...
We'll stop it there, because we've been there.
Yes, go on. I can give you the answer yes in a moment. Right, because it says, when they came up out of the water, so it was quite deep, but they had to come out, yes? When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. They came up out of the water, so they both come out after he's baptized him.
And he just...
Yeah? And Philip... gone. Now, what do you think the effect of that would be on the eunuch and the people watching? This is real. Yes, this is real. Yeah, we're not talking about just people thinking things. This is power, real power. So it says after this.
They saw it, didn't they? We have to by faith. But that was his moment of the spirit.
Yeah, the Lord was doing pioneer work for this lot, I suppose. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing.
I think that is
the Spirit. He went on his way rejoicing. That guy was grinning from ear to ear. And he's a black guy, and all you see was teeth. Absolutely fabulous. This is the gospel going to Africa.
That's what they used him over there, weren't they?
So we got the... Jesus says, wait, you'll get the power and you'll be my witnesses, starting here to the ends of the earth. Well, Africa's quite a good distance to take it to, isn't it, to start with, yes? And
take it all over the world.
Yeah. So we've got that, but we've still some more work to do on this, getting it out. Because essentially, the gospel has gone to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and we've got a Jewish African at the moment. Right, we've still not got round to the Gentiles yet, which is where the next section of Acts takes us on to. But the last little bit, it's a lovely bit this. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus.
All the way.
Quite a distance, yes? Now then, I just ask you this question. Why didn't the Lord transport him to get him there as well as get him back?
Because he wanted him to meet the union.
Yes, but he could have transported him from Samaria down to Gaza, just like that, you see. He had to walk it.
He could have had a Holy Spirit experience in the speed he got there.
Well,
you don't know everything.
This is
you don't know who he's converted on.
It's transport. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. This is heavenly transport. Again, just to say, this shows you that there's more to this world than meets the eye.
Mm.
Yeah? I mean, your physical body, God can pop you there. I mean, they have it in, was it Star Trek? Beam up, Scotty, that thing. Yeah, they got nothing on Jesus. See? I mean, this is great stuff, isn't it? So he appears in his daughters.
Yeah?
And I don't suppose he just turned up in somebody's living room, probably outside the town or something like that, and they trotted in. That'd be my guess. And he travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So he's doing his evangelist stuff again, and he travels along. We don't hear any more of him until quite a bit later on. Yes, but he goes and settles down in Caesarea. That's where his next work of ministry is. He's going to be preaching the gospel there instead. Yeah? That's great, isn't it?
Yeah.
The gospel is spreading,
yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is showing that he's spreading out his ways of working as well. Yeah. So I think the Ethiopian eunuch was filled with the Spirit. He went on his way rejoicing.
Yes, probably added to their discussion earlier on, didn't it?
Yeah.
Well, I think he was seeking anyway, because
I'm just telling where we go to next time. Because, we'll skip Paul's conversion in chapter 9. As significant, as interesting as the chapter is, it's just part of the process of getting the gospel to the Gentiles.
Mm.
Yeah, it's chapter 10 we want.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to chapter 10 next time,
mm-hmm.
which you will leave. Till next time.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, wow. Oh, well, next time.
And
get ready,
you're
down there over there.
Oh, right. Let's pray. We'll pray. We've got a song or two. We're going to pray as well,
yeah?
Oh, Lord. It's so exciting to see the things you can do and have done in people's lives. Lord, we pray for ourselves. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, may we be open to him. Lord, will you do in our lives what you want, Lord? We can ask, but we don't always ask the wisest way. But Lord, we need your power, we need your enabling. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus has promised to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we recognize that without his help, we won't function as we really should.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, I pray for all of us, as we know something of the working of your Holy Spirit, we may not be arrogant and somehow look down on others that maybe have not experienced as much as we have. Lord, we're all learners. There's all more for us to discover. We don't have it all at any measure at all, Lord. But we come to you and pray, Lord, fill us, continue to work in us, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.